Good morning, good morning, good morning, church family. Good morning. Good to see you here. Good to have you online. Let's worship together. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" How deeply does my soul thirst for God today as we gather together to worship? When I woke up this morning, what was on my mind? What was my thoughts? Was God at the forefront, or did I eventually get around to think about him? The happy, joyful, fulfilled believer is desiring for God to consume our lives. And this morning, we are in a good place when we are thirsting, deeply thirsting for him. I need him and him alone to quench that thirst, to fill me, to guide me, to help me. And that puts us in a wonderful place of worship. Let's think about that for a moment between you and the living God before we begin to sing. I'm not sure how many moments, Father, this week we've all had to just be silent like we were for those few seconds there and to think about the most important things that we need to think about in our lives and to think about you. Please help me to thirst after you and all of us together just to be hungry and thirsty for you, Father, for the understanding of your presence with us, the understanding of everything that you've given us, our salvation plus, all those things, God. When it comes down to it, I don't need anything else but you and you alone. Help us to ponder that this morning as we worship you. Thank you for the privilege to do so. Thank you that it is with this body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and let's sing our new song that we learned last week. "Yet not I, but Christ in me." 1, 2, 3, 4. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my love fully bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can say all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No faith, no fight is dark. Savior, he will stay. I labor shepherd and then we're his sheep. He does lead us. No fate I dread.
No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. Jesus now and ever is my King. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold. The glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Let's be seated. I'll pray. Father, it really isn't our efforts, so we sing, yet not I, but Christ through me. These things that we see happen in our lives with our physical eyes and the experiences we have here are things you use, but when the good happens, it's you. It's not me. It never was me, never will be me. It's you through me. Every good thing that ever happens to us, Father, we need to recognize that it's of you and from you. Thank you. Thank you for all the gifts you've given us, the gift of your Son and the gift of living for you on this earth and the gift of eternal life. We thank you so much. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth. In Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, brother. We do desire God's pleasing smile, his blessing upon our lives. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And may he give us peace. Would you stand again? And let's sing to him. A medley upon about our King.
Love, how can it be? Don't you, my King, would die?
my soul on the mountain high, or in the valley low, the King of love my shepherd is, the King of love my shepherd is. Foolish shall I stray, but yet love he sought me, and on his shoulders gently lay, and hope rejoicing brought me. With death or fail I fear no ill.
This morning in that truth, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We thank you that we can sing of that truth this morning, the King of love my shepherd is. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for the sending of your Son. Father, we do this morning want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to worship you with our whole heart. We want to humble ourselves before you. We recognize, Father, that it is so easy to be distracted. I pray that we'd be able to focus our attention upon you. Thank you for your amazing love and your amazing grace in our behalf. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your Spirit and that it is in that Spirit that we are able to come and worship this morning. We are in the week of Thanksgiving, a time in which we have set aside to, in a special way, just remember the importance of Thanksgiving. Father, we take so many things for granted. We are here this morning enjoying the freedoms that we have in our country, recognizing that around the world this morning there are many meeting in your name. And they fear arrest. They fear persecution. And Father, we recognize that we sit here in the comforts of this building. We thank you for that, recognizing that many around the globe this morning do not have those comforts as they meet in your name. They're meeting outside, perhaps in extreme heat, extreme cold, without the comforts that we enjoy. Probably none of us came here this morning to worship you without having breakfast first. We thank you for the plenty that you've given to us. There are many meeting in your name today who've had no breakfast, and they're not sure where their next meal is coming from. Father, we come to you this morning recognizing that we have so many things for which to be thankful. Even the opportunity to sing loudly, to make that joyful noise unto you in praise and honor and thanksgiving. Again, reminded that many around the globe this morning meet in silence, simply mouthing the words of the songs, but not singing loudly, because they'll draw attention, undue attention to themselves, again, out of fear of persecution. So, Father, remind us this morning of those many blessings. Help us not to take them for granted. Help us, Father, to give you that glory that you deserve, the praise. And even though we may walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear evil, for you are with us. We thank you for your presence always. We thank you, Father, that you are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You've promised to be with us, to walk beside us, to carry us. And I pray, Father, that this morning we might truly come before you in humility and to give you the worship of our entire being. Thank you for each one who's here. May you use this time in our lives to draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Sweet.
Thank you, Rachel. I do remind you that Wednesday night is our annual Thanksgiving dinner and praise service. The dinner starts at 6 o'clock. Everyone bring a dish to pass. Bring your own tableware and your own drink, and we'll just have a good time together, a good time of fellowship. At 7 o'clock, or at least as close to 7 as possible, we'll begin our praise service. Come prepared to share testimony. Just share how God has blessed you over this past year, how he's provided for you, how he's just been there with you, and just come prepared with a testimony Wednesday night. We don't force anyone to do so, so you can come, whether you're going to give a testimony or not. We encourage you to be here. It's a great time together, but we encourage anyone that would like to bring forth a testimony and just share what God has done in your life this past year. So we look forward to that, 6 o'clock on Wednesday for the dinner, and then 7 o'clock for the praise service. Just this reminder also, next Sunday evening, there will be no evening service. So a week from today, the evening service will not be at the normal time at 6 o'clock. No evening service next Sunday night. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. We welcome you. Please go back to the connection corner in the back of the auditorium here. And we just want to express to you our appreciation for you being here with a gift. But we're glad you've come this morning to worship with us.
Amen. I'd like to sing our last song this morning, if we can go to It Is Well With My Soul. Boy, you guys are fast back there. Good job. I had the privilege yesterday of meeting an author at a store that I was at, and she lost a loved one. Actually, her sister and her niece followed the progression of losing her own mother from watching her get cancer. And she wrote a song with watercolor pictures based upon this hymn because her little niece, 3 or 4 years old, I forget, loved this hymn. And I thought to myself, she's not the only one that loves this hymn. No matter what in life, we can sing, because of Christ, it is well with my soul. Would you stand? Let's sing this together.
Sorrows like sea bears.
together.
And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sought. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. With my soul.
Please be seated. Praise God.
Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to take a break from our study in Genesis as we are looking at the Thanksgiving this week. I thought it appropriate to address the subject of the importance of a grateful heart, the importance of a thankful heart. And we celebrate Thanksgiving once a year, but certainly a grateful heart is appropriate all year long and is important throughout the year. We want to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, verses that we have looked at in the past. It makes for a great three-point outline because it's three commands right in a row concerning what we as believers ought to be doing. But we want to look at it from a little different perspective this morning in light of Thanksgiving. Because as we look at those commands, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And verse 17, in essence, is let the name of Christ govern you. Those three commands, but notice each one of those commands ends with the thought of being thankful. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanks in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Each one of these commands has the thought of thanksgiving. And in fact, when you really break this down, as we'll see this morning, these commands cannot be realized in our lives apart from a thankful and grateful heart. And so this morning, we consider the importance of a grateful heart. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us this morning, Father, again, as we come to your word. We need your Holy Spirit to teach us. We need your Holy Spirit to convict us. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us to be obedient to your word. And I pray, Father, this morning that we would humble ourselves and yield ourselves to that Spirit so that he might fill us, so that we might indeed obey your word. We might walk out of here this morning recognizing the importance of Thanksgiving, not just this week, but throughout our Christian lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 15 starts with that command, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Your translation may say, let the peace of God rule in your heart, but it is the word Christ, talking about the peace of Christ. We're familiar with Philippians chapter 4 where it talks about the peace of God. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. The peace of God is that calm assurance and trust in a sovereign God, as we cast our cares upon Him, as we make our requests known to Him. And it's a heart that is not full of anxiety and worry, but is at peace because of the peace of God, that assurance, that calmness, that trust in a sovereign God. That's the peace of God. This is talking about the peace of Christ. Is there a difference? I would suggest to you this morning that in the context of Colossians 3, there is a difference. However, the peace of Christ is a result of the peace of God. The peace of Christ will come from a heart that is indeed assured before God and is trusting in Him. And the result of that peace of God is this peace of Christ. Notice in this context, in the earlier part of chapter 3, it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. As we put off that old man, we put off the works of that old man, the sinfulness of that old man, and we put on the works of the new man. And notice in verse 12, the works of the new man, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, patience, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Notice the things that we are to put on as the new man. There are things that have to do with our relationship with one another. Talks about forbearing one another, forgiving one another. It talks about kindness. It talks about patience. And above all, it talks about love for one another. And then it talks about the peace of Christ. And even in verse 15, it talks about the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, to which also you were called in one body. I believe the peace of Christ in this context is talking about the unity, the peace that we have as believers with one another. Forbearing one another, that tolerance of one another, that patience with one another, that unity, that peace, those relationships that we have with one another, that's the peace of Christ. Now, obviously, if I'm going to be at peace with others, if I'm going to be reconciled to others, if I'm going to have unity with others, I have to have a peace within my own heart. I have to have the peace of God. That calm assurance before Him, that trust in a sovereign God, a heart that's not filled with anxiety and worry. I have to have that heart before I can then have peace with you, before I can have unity with you, before I can be one who is tolerant and one who's forgiving and one who is loving. So the peace of Christ, that unity within the body of Christ, comes from the peace of God within the individual heart. In James chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, "From where come wars and fighting among you? Do they not come from your own lust which war within your members?" You see the strife and the fighting and the bitterness between people comes from a heart that is not at peace before God. A heart that's not trusting in God. As I have my members warring within me, I'll not be at peace with you. And so the peace of Christ, that unity, that oneness, that reconciliation between believers, that comes from the peace of God in my own heart. Now he says, this peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. It's to rule in our hearts. No doubt you've heard sermons on this passage before. That word rule is the word to umpire or to referee. It was actually a word that was used with reference to those who judged in the ancient Greek Olympic Games. Those who were referees or judges, umpires. So it's the idea that this peace of Christ is to referee in our heart or to umpire in our heart. And when you think of a referee or an umpire in a game, whether it's the umpire in baseball or a referee in football, one of their main jobs, of course, is to take control of the game. Probably all of us have seen football games or
especially hockey, right? You know, you go to a fight and a hockey game breaks out. You know, the referee has to take control of the game. Well, that's the thought here. The peace of Christ needs to take control of our heart. And a referee, if a fight does break out, it's the referee's responsibility to break that fight up and then to expel the one who started the fight, to throw him out of the game. Well, that's the idea of the peace of Christ. It's to take control of our heart and those things that would come into our heart that would disrupt the peace of Christ needs to be expelled, needs to be thrown out. Go back just a half a dozen pages or so in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's talking about, again, the church itself in Ephesians 4, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There needs to be peace and unity within the body of Christ. But then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, it gives four ingredients that are necessary to maintain that spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Those four ingredients are humility, gentleness, and tolerance. And those ingredients are necessary for us to maintain that unity in the bond of peace. And so as we allow humility into our hearts, as we allow gentleness into our hearts, as we allow patience into our hearts, as we allow tolerance into our hearts, we'll maintain unity. But think about it. What's the opposite of those four ingredients? If it takes humility to maintain unity, to maintain the peace of Christ, then is it not obvious that pride will destroy the peace of Christ? And so if the peace of Christ is going to rule in my heart, when pride comes in, it needs to be expelled. The umpire needs to throw it out. If it takes gentleness to maintain unity, then my anger is going to destroy that unity. It needs to be thrown out. If it takes patience to maintain unity, then my impatience is going to destroy that unity. If it takes tolerance to maintain unity, then my intolerance is going to destroy unity. And those characteristics that destroy unity must be thrown out of the heart by the peace of Christ ruling, taking control. Far too often, instead of the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts and taking control, it's our idols that take control. My idol of ego takes control, and the pride destroys the unity. My idol of instant gratification takes control, and I become impatient, and it destroys the unity. My idol of selfishness takes control, and if you don't agree with me, I'm intolerant of you, and it destroys unity. My idol of always wanting my own way takes control, and I become angry. Or my idol of comforts takes control, and if I don't have my comforts, I get angry and destroys unity. See, the peace of Christ must rule in my heart. It goes on and says, then, as the peace of Christ rules in our heart, to which we are called in one body, and be thankful. For what are we thankful then? And well, in this verse, we're thankful for that peace of Christ. We're thankful for the unity within the body of Christ. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to have relationships with one another. And understanding again that peace of Christ only comes from the peace of God first, we are thankful for that peace of God, as we are able to trust in a sovereign God who is in absolute control. And though we may at times face some anxiety, we are able to make our request known to Him. And we're able to leave it in His hands and trust Him. And with that peace of God in my heart, I'm able to have the peace of Christ with others. We need to be thankful for that. And of course, we understand too that that peace of God only comes when I have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace with God is my salvation. The peace with God is when I know that my sins are forgiven because I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that He's died on the cross for my sins. And as He's died on the cross for my sins, I can trust Him and my sins can be forgiven. And His righteousness is put to my account. And I'm able to stand before a holy God and be at peace with a holy God. That's my salvation. I thank God for the peace with God. And because I have peace with God, I'm now able to trust Him and have the peace of God. And when I'm able to trust Him and I have the peace of God, then I'm able to be reconciled to others and have peace with them. The peace of Christ. That's what I should be thankful for this morning. The peace with God, the peace of Christ, which He has made available to us. As we consider the next verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Is there a difference between the word of God and the word of Christ? We talked about the peace of God and the peace of Christ. Is there a difference between the word of God and the word of Christ? I would suggest to you that there really isn't much difference. Christ is God, so the Word of Christ is certainly going to be the Word of God. Specifically, no doubt, when it speaks of the Word of Christ, it's talking specifically about the truth concerning Christ Himself. It might be a little narrower than the broad Word of God. The Word of God is truth. The Word of Christ is truth. The truth concerning Christ. But in essence, it's just the Word of God. Let it dwell in your heart. The word dwell is a word that literally means to live. The word of Christ is to live in your heart. And I think the idea of living in our heart is perhaps a little more descriptive than the word dwell. You know, the word dwell could be, you know, I may dwell someplace temporarily, but where I live, that has a more of a permanence to it. The word of Christ is to live in our heart, is to be permanently in our heart. We had the privilege of being on vacation a week ago, and we went down to North Carolina, and we visited Lynn's brother and his wife in North Carolina, and we dwelt in North Carolina for a few days, but we didn't live in North Carolina. We live here in Towanda, and I praise God that we live in Towanda, not in North Carolina. That's a whole other story, but we live here. This is our home. This is our permanent residence. And the Word of Christ is to be permanently residing in our heart. Not just dwelling there on Sundays, but permanently dwelling in our heart. And so the Word of Christ is to live in our hearts and to be at home there, not just on Sundays. Have you ever been in a place where you just kind of felt out of place? Just didn't feel like you quite fit? I know many of you have been into a foreign country before, and if you stay just in the area where the tourists are, you may not feel this quite so much, because if you're staying just where the tourists are in a foreign country, many times there's other tourists there, and there may be a lot of people speaking your language, and you don't feel quite out of place because they cater to you. You're a tourist. But if you get away from the tourist spots, you get out from there, sometimes you can feel kind of out of place. I've had the wonderful privilege of traveling some. And remember being over in Mongolia. And you're sitting around a table and you're the only one at that table that doesn't understand the language that they're speaking. So they're talking among themselves and you don't have a clue what they're talking about. And then you look at the food that you're supposed to eat and you're not quite sure how you're supposed to eat it. You know, and then they eat a lot of soup in Mongolia. And it's very appropriate to slurp your soup. I mean, everybody does it. you got a table full of people, and every one of them are, it's appropriate. That's not rude at all. I found it hard to do. It just didn't seem right. You just didn't feel quite at home. They were wonderful people, very loving people, had a great time, but you just feel a little awkward, out of place, don't understand the language. I say all that to say this. I didn't live in Mongolia. I was just visiting. I was just dwelling. And I'm afraid too many times the Word of Christ is just visiting in our hearts. And the Word of Christ really is not at home in our hearts. For many believers, their actions and their attitudes and their thoughts and their words is like a foreign culture to the Word of God. Does the Word of God truly live in our hearts? Is the Word of God really at home in our hearts? Or is it a totally different culture from what we live? As the Word of Christ is living in our hearts, it goes on and says that we are then able to teach and admonish one another. The truth of this Word is that which we ought to be teaching and admonishing with one another. This is not just given to the preacher to get up and teach and preach. All of us are to be teaching one another and admonishing and encouraging one another. And we encourage one another with the truth of the Word of Christ that's dwelling and living in us. If that Word is truly living in us richly or abundantly, then we're going to want to share it with others. We're going to want to tell others what God's doing in our hearts. The lessons we're learning, the truths that are impacting our lives, we're going to want to share that with others. I think of Jeremiah. He got discouraged. You know, God had called him to prophesy and to proclaim truth to the nation of Judah, and he was doing so, and nobody was listening. Everybody was turning. It was only getting him in trouble. In fact, he got thrown into prison for proclaiming God's truth. And so he determined, I'm not going to speak anymore. I am not going to speak God's truth anymore. It's only causing me trouble. And it says the Word of God was like a fire in his belly, and he could not prevent and keep himself from speaking it. You know, if the Word of Christ is truly living in your heart abundantly, as it says here, or richly, that's how we're going to be. We're going to want to talk about it. It's going to be like a fire in our belly. We're going to want to share it with others, and we're going to want to share how God is working in our heart and how he's changing our heart and how it can impact others as well. We're going to want to encourage and admonish and teach one another as the Word of Christ lives abundantly in us. We're also going to be in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs singing with thanks in our heart. Your translation may use the word with grace in your heart, but it's really the word thanks or gratefulness. Again, for what are we grateful? For what are we thankful? Well, we're thankful for the Word of Christ. We're thankful for his truth. We're thankful for how his truth is changing me, and how I then have the opportunity to share that with others. We are thankful for the truth of the Word of Christ. We're thankful for the truth that God's Word shares with us about Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we want to share that truth, and we're thankful for that truth. We express that gratitude as we admonish one another with that truth. We then are thankful for that truth and how it's changed us from the inside out. The Word of God, the Word of Christ is powerful. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides asunder soul and spirit. I've indicated before what I believe that means. When Adam and Eve sinned, you know, the soul is basically that self-consciousness. The spirit is God-consciousness. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that soul and spirit kind of got melded together, if you will. Our self-consciousness and our God-consciousness kind of got melded together. I became my own God. And it's only the Word of God that has the power to separate that soul and spirit, where I have a proper perspective of self and a proper perspective of God. It's the Word of God that does that. It's the Word of Christ that does that. We need to be thankful for the truth and the power of God's Word. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." The peace of Christ is to rule in our heart. The word of Christ is to live in our heart. The name of Christ is to govern our heart. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The name of Christ is to govern our heart. There's a real emphasis in that verse on the word all. It's repeated twice. All that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. An emphasis on the word all, everything. And it's in a verb tense that refers to a continuous action. Continuously do all that you do. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means to do everything in accordance with what His name stands for. What does the name of Christ stand for? What does the name of the Lord Jesus stand for? Well, it stands for holiness. It stands for righteousness. It stands for love. It stands for grace. It stands for kindness. It stands for patience. Everything I do, all that I do continuously, must be done in accordance with holiness, righteousness, patience, love, kindness, all that the name of Christ stands for. I need to do everything I do in accordance with all that Christ is. It really comes down to Christ-likeness in my life. Am I governed by the name of Christ? It speaks here of the name Lord Jesus. The word Lord is, of course, the idea of master. Everything I do needs to be done in accordance with the truth that He is the Lord of my life, that He's the master of my life, that He has control of my life. All that I do in accordance with His name. He stands for holiness and righteousness, justice, love, grace, kindness, patience. All that we do and say is to be in accordance with these attributes. And giving thanks to God and the Father. Giving thanks once again. For what do we thank Him? We thank Him for who Christ is. We thank Him for His holiness, for His righteousness, for His love, for His grace, for His mercy. We thank You that in His power and in His strength, I am able to be holy. I am able to be righteous. I am able to be kind and patient. We thank Him for who He is and thank Him for the power that He gives so that we can do all in accordance with His name. We must thank God for the name of Christ and all that He is, for without Him we are lost in our sin without hope. We thank Him for who Christ is and that He has saved us so that we can then do all in accordance with His name. Now, as we think about these three verses. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ live in you abundantly. Let the name of Christ govern all that you do. We cannot and will not fulfill those commands and be obedient to those commands unless we have a grateful heart. A grateful heart is necessary before there can ever be the peace of Christ ruling. An ungrateful heart will not produce a peaceful heart. It's impossible. We must start with that thanksgiving, that grateful heart, if the peace of Christ is going to rule. And if the word of Christ is going to dwell in me abundantly, it has to come from a grateful heart. An ungrateful heart is so full of bitterness and so full of hatred and so full of strife that it'll never have room for the word of Christ. It has to start with a grateful heart. An ungrateful heart will never do all in accordance with the name of Jesus. An ungrateful heart will never produce holiness and righteousness in one's life. You see, obedience to these three commands must start with a grateful, thankful heart. And let me take it a step further. Notice the next four verses. Verses 18 through 21, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Those next four verses talk about family relationships. Wife, husband, father, parents. Family relationships. And I would submit to you this morning that the relationships of verses 18 through 21 will never be realized in our homes until the three commands of verses 15, 16, and 17 are realized. We'll never have the relationships in the home that we ought to have unless, first, the peace of Christ is ruling in my heart. The word of Christ is living abundantly in my heart. The name of Christ is governing everything in my heart. Unless that's true, I'll never have the relationships in my home as verses 18 through 21 are describing. And then I submit to you that those commands of verses 15 through 17 will not be realized from an ungrateful heart. It all starts with thanksgiving and gratefulness before God. Then we're able to obey verses 15 through 17, and then, and only then, can we have the relationships within our home that are pleasing to the Lord. And I'd go beyond the home, just relationships in general. Relationships in general will not be what we really desire them to be. You know, everybody wants to have good relationships. Whether it's in the home or whether it's in the workplace, we want good relationships. That's important to all of us. Now, nobody goes around saying, I want to hate everybody. You know, they end up hating people and they end up with bitterness, but nobody really goes out and tries to be that. They want good relationships. Sooner or later, they want to have a good relationship with somebody, but it doesn't happen. Often because there is no thankfulness in the heart. And without that thankfulness and that grateful heart, we can't obey the commands of verses 15 through 17, and our relationships will never be what we really desire them to be. It comes from a grateful heart. Not just one day a year, not just one week a year, but throughout the year, the importance of gratefulness. The family relationships described in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21 will never be realized apart from obedience to the commands of Colossians 3, 15 through 17, which are only fulfilled with thankful hearts. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's where it all starts. Do you have a grateful heart this morning? Are you so focused on your struggles and your problems and your issues that you can't have a grateful heart? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we come to you this morning admitting that so often we're focused on ourselves, focused on the struggles we may be having, focused on the challenges of life, and certainly there are many. And we are able to bring those requests to you, but even in bringing those requests, Father, you tell us to do so with thanksgiving. Let our requests be made known unto you. It all starts with a thankful, grateful heart because of who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you, Father, for the peace we have with you and the peace of heart that comes from a trust in you and the peace of Christ that comes from that heart that is assured before you. Those relationships that we have, we thank you this morning, Father, that you've made that possible. We thank you for your truth, and may that truth truly live in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the way it has impacted our lives and how it's changed us, and may we allow it to continue to change us. We thank you, Father, for all that Christ stands for, his holiness and his righteousness and his love and his grace and his mercy. May we live our lives Christ-like. I pray, Father, this morning that our relationships in our home, our relationships at our workplace, our relationships in general would be pleasing to you because we have grateful hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Shall we stand? Father, again, we come to the end of our service and we need to examine our hearts. We need to allow you to show us those areas where perhaps we are holding bitterness. We're not as thankful as we need to be. Help us to be open to your truth, open to your Spirit. Guide us in the Sunday school hour to follow. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you and have a great Thanksgiving.